Well, if you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn to Psalm 139. You know, one of the things that I love about the Bible is the way that it provides answers for the big questions in life. Sometimes we talk about this in terms of, or use the term sufficiency of Scripture, which is an important word for us. What it means is that the Bible tells us everything that we need in order to live the life that God designed for us in the world that He designed. The sufficiency of Scripture, everything that we need in order to please God, we can find in the Scriptures. And my guess is there's others here, in fact, I know there's plenty of others here that would have the same testimony that I do, and that is that God's Word has proven itself to me over and over again in the time, you know, that God's given me to live out my Christian life, that is just as practical today in the questions that I have as it was to the day that it was written 2,000 years ago. And I want to encourage you this morning, maybe you're new to your Christian faith, or you're still growing in your maturity in your spiritual walk, that you will find no better source for problem solving in our world today, nothing that will help you through all the problems in your life any more practically than God's Word. You can trust it, and you won't find real answers anywhere else, and so keep running to it. Run to the Scriptures as you work through the things that you've got going on in your life. Find hope and help and answers there. I want to be very straightforward about our direction this morning. We're going to talk about life issues. Most people associate that conversation with abortion or euthanasia, but it really is a whole variety of issues that deal with the beginning of life and the end of life and the quality of life. Now, let me tell you why I want to talk with you about this and what my intention is. First of all, this is not a political topic. This is a Bible issue. And so when I come at it, I want to come at it from what does the Bible say about a topic that affects us all in various ways. And that's what we're going to do this morning. It's a Bible issue. And once we see what the Bible says about it, then we can accept it or reject it. Each one here has the ability to kind of work through that. So I want to talk to you about what the Bible has to say about life. And I want to talk with you about this. In fact, I want to make sure that you get this. I want to talk to you about this, understanding that there may be some here that do not agree with what I'm going to say. And I'm just going to ask you to hear me out on this. Ask questions after. I had a number of really good questions after the morning service. Let's talk about it. I think it's a healthy place to have this conversation. So that's the first thing. I understand that. Second, I understand that there will be some who have personally experienced, particularly the trauma of abortion and maybe some of the other life issues, suicide. Especially those who have gone through some of these that you continue to really feel the weight of. I want to be clear, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. In fact, I really want to help you see God's healing, and I hope that you'll hear that from the Scriptures. I hope that you'll hear it even from my conversation with you this morning. The stats are still true. In the U.S., for every 100 live births, there are about 20 abortions. That's a big number. On Guam, that number is lower from what I could determine. I think this is accurate. I had to look a little bit for this, but previously to 2018, we had about eight abortions per 100 live births, 8.3. So that's lower than the national average across the U.S. And in 2018, that number dropped to zero, those of you that know that, because the last abortion provider left the island. So that number dropped to zero. But I understand that the statistics are real. I tried to do a little bit of research about how this affects, you know, some of the other regions around us. I did a little checking on what happens about abortion in the Philippines and in Japan and Korea, China. And so there's some differences in how the countries that you may be connected with work through this. But what we want to do this morning is we want to talk about what the Bible have to say about it. And I'm going to try to be very clear and just really be, write down the scriptures and let you think through some things. Third, I understand that there are some who've just never really looked at what the Bible says about the topic. For you, it's been maybe just a public opinion idea or even a political idea. And some people say one thing and have certain arguments, and other people say another thing and they have certain arguments. And then you just try to work through what arguments carry the most weight in your thinking. And so, especially for you, I'm going to give you the opportunity. We're not going to answer all the questions in, 40-minute session here, but I want to give you an opportunity to begin this thinking through. So what does God say about this? What does the Bible say about this topic? Okay, Psalm 139 is our text for this morning. We're going to read verses 13 through 18, and then I'll give you a little outline of the whole thing, and I'll just kind of show you where we're going to go with this. Verse 13 says this, "For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." We'll have to talk through. So how do we understand that? Verse 17, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." What we're going to do is we're just going to go right down through this text. In fact, I'm really hopeful that you have a Bible in front of you or a tablet of some sort, device of some sort. And as I'm talking through it, I'd like you to look at the phrases and the sentences and the words, because I believe that you're going to see, we're just going to talk exactly what God's word has to say about this. If I could outline the whole chapter, I'd put it in four specific areas, and this will help you get a context of this. Verses 1 through 6, I think, talk about how well does God know me, which is talking about God's omniscience. Verses 7 through 12 talk about how close is God to me, which is talking about God's omnipresence. Verses 13 through 18 talk about why has God made me, and that's what we're going to focus on this morning. And I think that's talking about God's omnipotence. So really, in this first section, we've got God's omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence, some of these great characteristics of our God. And then last, verses 19 through 24 is, will God be there to help me? So although we're not going to talk about all of this whole chapter, it's really powerful for a lot of things you might be going through, a lot of questions that you might be having about life. And I encourage you to go back and read through this and think through it, meditate on it as it affects some of those big questions. But I think this third section of verses, 13 through 18, tells us three things that are related to our lives personally and also to the lives of unborn children. I want to talk through them. Here they go. Number one, God made us. Number two, God knows all about us. And then number three, God loves us. And because of these facts of the scriptures, the conclusion is going to be this, that because of these things, he alone has the right to determine the boundaries of our lives, including the end. And I want to support that from the text as we read through this. Okay, so let's begin with this first idea that God made us. And I want you to look at verses 13 and 14 as we talk through this. These verses are astounding to me personally. In a time when David, the author of this psalm, was writing this, in the ancients of days, anatomy and embryology would have been relatively unknown. Of course, anatomy is the idea, is the study of the structures of the organizations or the organization of living things. Human anatomy is the study of the human body, how it functions, how it operates. Embryology is the study of embryos and their development. And so, right, we would know historically there wouldn't have been a lot of information about this, although I think we're surprised, and even reading this text, I think it's amazing that David's description, he speaks of prenatal stages in simple terms, but with phenomenal insight, and I think you're going to see that as we walk through these phrases. Several times in this chapter, David refers to God with the personal pronoun thou or you. In fact, if you'll look at even before we get to our text, verse 1, it comes up, verse 2, verse 3, verse 5, verse 8. And I want to tell you that for a reason. The Hebrew language is sometimes very abrupt and emphatic. In fact, verse 8, look at verse 8, is a great illustration of this. You might have a translation. In fact, the King James does this. You may notice that the words after thou, two different times in verse 8, are italicized. And whenever you see that in a translation, it's meaning that they're not literal words found in the translation. They're used by the translator to try to bring meaning, to try to bring clarity to the translation. Anytime you see an italicized word in a translation. But it's interesting specifically in this text because it means this. So if I go up to heaven, thou. That's the end of the phrase. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou. And it means you are there, God, you are there. But there's this emphasis that's brought to it because it's just so specific and so emphatic. If I go up to heaven, thou. If I make my way into my bed in hell, behold, thou. Okay, in verse 13, where we're picking up, the term is used again, and again, it's very emphatic. And the idea is you, yourself, and no other. For thou hast possessed my reins. You, yourself, and no other. It's not chance or nature or mother nature that forms the miracle in the womb. It is God alone and no other. And the text makes that really clear. For thou hast possessed my reins. In fact, I think this is kind of funny. Can I give you a very literal translation? We could read that phrase like this. For you alone and no other have created my kidneys. I mean, that's actually the literal Hebrew phrasing. You alone and no other have created my kidneys. In fact, I thought about titling this message, The Kidney Creator. Because that's really what it's saying. In ancient times, the kidneys were symbolic of all of our vital organs, our heart and our liver and our lungs and our kidneys. They would have all been grouped together. And so that's what it's saying. You and you alone have possessed my reins. You've created my kidneys, my inside. The end of the verse 2 says, for thou hast covered me. In fact, I think better it might be you've weaved me together. Or you might be reading a translation that says, fashioned me together in my mother's womb. I mean, this vital placement of all of our organs, they've been weaved in and out with muscles and tendons and bones and blood and veins and arteries. And that's kind of what David is saying. It's like, this is amazing. For you, God, thou, you only have weaved all of this intricate insides, this formation of who we are. When Faith and my oldest son, Matt, was 5 years old, he had kind of a health scare. Actually, it was pretty serious. He started not being able to keep food down. And of course, at first you just think it's a flu or something and think he'll get better. But it went on for several days that anything we would put in him came right back out, you know, and solids and liquids, it didn't matter. Whatever went in came right back out. And actually, after a few days, I don't even remember the time, Faith, it might have been a week, that he just sort of started getting more lethargic, and we knew something wasn't right. And so we brought him into the doctor, and they ended up putting him into the hospital. And he just couldn't keep anything down. And Faith and I were there. We had two other children, a little bit younger, than Matt. And over the course of a day, Matt's vital signs, his life signs, began to just get lower and lower. And as we got into the evening, it actually became concerning. The doctor teams were coming in. They'd keep pulling in some more consultants and experts to kind of look at this little guy. And we could tell by their sense that things were more and more concerning for them. And into the evening then, about, I don't remember the time, 9 or 10 o'clock at night, the primary caregiver brought in a surgeon. And the surgeon said, after his examination, he said, we believe we need to go in to his stomach. We want to do an exploratory stomach surgery. We don't know what's happening, but things are serious enough that we need to do this. And so, we were young. I mean, I was 29, 30 years old. Faith and I were both young, and you just feel the weight of this at any time, of course. And your son is very sick in the hospital, and some of you guys have experienced this. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And so, of course, we said, yes, this is what we need to do. And so they brought him into surgery. And in the surgery, they found that Matt had an intussusception. Intussusception is sort of a telescoping of the large intestine in his body, and that had blocked everything up. Later on, we found out they actually diagnosed it as a syndrome. It was connected with some real joint soreness and some rashes along his joints, a lot of other stuff. But once they had cleared that intussusception, came out of surgery, of course, some surgery recovery, but then he was fine by God's grace. It was, as you can imagine, very emotional for us. God protected Matt during that season. And the thing about that is our bodies are so amazing. I mean, that one little piece of his inside that wasn't working properly was affecting everything else. And there's lots of pieces in there. And that surgery was to go in to kind of see what's happening inside in order to find out what's keeping this little guy from, thriving and from living. But our bodies are amazing. The way that God designed all of things and fashioned them together is just so incredible. David thinks of this incredible network of life-giving organs all perfectly placed and weaved together. That's the word. They were weaved together by the hand of God. And he bursts out in this exuberant praise to God. Verse 14, he says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows right well. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I had a thought a few weeks ago. Some of you are like, oh, that's good. We want to have thoughts every once in a while. This one might have been a good one, maybe not. We'll find out here in a minute. And actually, I want to demonstrate this thought for you. And all I have up here is some water in this little pitcher. And I just filled it up, not quite to the rim, but here's my thought. I want to show it to you, and then I'll explain it. But I want you to watch this. Pretty good, huh? Did you know that, and I wasn't sure that I'd accomplish this, but I did not drop one bit of that water. It's pretty amazing. Yeah, no, that's all right. It's not that good. All right, so actually I want you to watch this. Wow. Did you see that? Yeah. Hang on. So far, so good. Our bodies are amazing. Think about all of the body functions that went in to allow me to carry this full glass of water across that platform and sit down and go up and down stairs. My eyes, my balance, my brain, my legs, my arm, my hand, all of them worked in complete unison, and I didn't even have to think about it. I mean, I did a little bit. But really, I didn't. I didn't have to kind of look at it and gauge, up and down the steps. I just like walked right up and down them. And my arm adjusted and my balance adjusted so that I would not dump this water all over the place. And guess what? Our bodies can do millions and millions of things like that. All of the pieces working together in this incredible way in order that we could function in the ways that we do, and we don't even really have to think about it. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, there's a lot of applications for these verses. I mean, here's kind of the primary application for our discussion this morning, that God did all this workmanship. God made us, listen to this, while in my mother's womb. That's what this says. And that means something to me. From the moment my little body began to be formed, God was the one who was designing me. It was not by some chance, at least not according to this. It wasn't just some biological process. What David said was that God was intimately involved in forming me in that place. And here's the idea. Because God made us, listen, we have inherent worth. We are important because we were made by God. Long before we breathed our first breath, long before our eyes ever opened to the world around us, God was in the process of forming each one of us individually by his hand in our mother's womb. This is how the Bible describes it. And what that means is that we have worth. We have worth because of what God did for us. You know, humans value life by all kinds of metrics, by class and by our parents and by money and finances. Oftentimes, we value our lives based on what other people think. In fact, this is a particular problem today in the digital age and social media age. We have to talk about this a lot because it becomes very easy for us to start gauging our own personal worth based on what we believe about what other people think about us. And it's devastating. So our worth is not based on that kind of stuff. Our worth is based in the fact that God himself made us. And before you were ever born in exactly the way he shaped you in your personality and your emotions, your physical makeup, God brought you into the family that he, all of that, God himself and him alone was the one who made us. He was the one who shaped us. And David was just overwhelmed as he thought about God's incredible workmanship and this personal attention, and it's also almost like a volcano. He like explodes, he erupts with this anthem of praise to his God. He says, our God is so great because he has fearfully and wonderfully made us. Number two, I think he tells us that God knows all about us. Verse 15 and 16, look at verse 15. It speaks of God's intricate work of forming my body when I was still in the womb. All of this language, as you're reading it, is very poetic. He says things like, when I was made in secret, and when I was curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth. All of these are poetic terms that are describing the mother's womb. And then verse 16 says, thine eyes, right, God's eyes, that's God's eyes, did see my substance, look at this, yet being unperfect. Or your translation might say unformed, not yet completed. God saw me and you in my mom's womb in secret when I was being formed, even before I was formed, when I was still in embryonic form, even then, before I was formed, you saw me. And not only, God, did you see me, but you wrote down in your book my substance, right? Do you see that? Who I was, what I would look like. Before I was ever born, God knew all that. I'm not a great Hebrew translator. I can kind of work my way through a few things. You'll notice in verse 16 that there's a lot of italic words, italics. Charles Spurgeon comments that this verse is exceedingly difficult to one to translate, and that's why in the Hebrew it's difficult, and so they've added a lot of extra kind of words to try to help us make sense as we're reading it in English. But I think we can wade through the difficult language. If you kind of just look at this with me, the end of verse 16 says, when there was none of them. In fact, let me read the whole half. And in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. All right, so God wrote in his book something before it had even been completed, even before, you know, before it was even there, before there was even, there was none of them there. Whether it's talking about my body, my features, my organs, my arms and legs, I think that might be what it is. It could be talking about my days that were to come that were not there yet. I'm not sure, but I know this. No matter, before it had even been formed, before the days of my life had even begun, God wrote down all his plans for me in a book. There's such a powerful message here in these two verses. One commentator paraphrased it this way: in my very first hours and days of life after conception, when I was still wrapped up in embryonic form, God was watching over me. He was never absent nor unconcerned. Man, God had a purpose for me, and he wrote it down. And God had a purpose for you. And even before you're ever born, he wrote it down in a book. The same thing has been true for every baby who has ever conceived. God knew all about each one. Listen, none, not one of those babies was ever unwanted. Not by God. Not one was ever unplanned. Not by God. You say, oh, pastor, man, some situations. I talked with a lady this morning after the service. I completely understand. You know, there's some situations where children are conceived in very difficult situations. And humanly, the terms we would use would be unplanned. Sometimes we even say unwanted. And I just want you to know that the God of all eternity, he both planned and wanted every single child that was conceived. This is what the Bible says. We have the privilege around here of being part of Harvest House, where, you know, every week children come through Harvest House, and you guys are familiar with some of the struggles with the need for foster care on our island. And, you know, one of the things that Harvest House has the privilege of saying, Harvest Ministries has the privilege of saying to every single child, you are so wanted. And God has a good plan for you. And we know it because God said it right from the very beginning, even before my birth, God wrote down his plans for me in a book, and he did the same for you. I believe it's impossible to read through these verses and be able to deny that a conceived child is anything less than created in God's image and for his purpose. From the very earliest moments after conception, what David says is that God is at work in this mom's womb, forming and planning our lives, planning his will for our futures. Here's the last thing, verse 17 and 18, I think, tell us that God loves us. And when you read these verses, can you just sense David's enthusiasm, sort of this exuberant thankfulness? He says, even before we could know him and respond to him, God knew all about us, right down to the very details of our physical bodies, right down to our formation. I mean, what this incredible demonstration of his love. And in wonder and amazement, David proclaims, he says, how precious are your thoughts about me? In fact, your thoughts about me are so many, they cannot even be fathomed. Verse 18 says, if I tried to count them, it's more than the sand. And I read things like this and I think about, you know, some that I can imagine some believing in a world without God. And my heart grieves for the idea that we could kind of have to look out over life and not understand a creator God who's involved and invested and he cares and he loves and he forms and he plans. I mean, this idea that we have just this endless cycles of things that go by with no real purpose. What a sad contrast all of this is to those who deny the existence of a personal, conscious God. No wonder that life can seem so hopeless for some. You can read through the book of Ecclesiastes where the wisdom writer is describing what it looks like to be a human without a belief in God. And it talks about this idea that life is vanity and it's worthless. But this is not how the Christian views life. We can understand life and our purpose because of the reality of this creator God who's fashioned us, and he's fashioned us so that we know that we are worthy of his formation and we are loved. Even before we knew him, he loved us. And this kind of love, these innumerable thoughts God has for you are almost unbelievable. They're almost unfathomable. In fact, the end of verse 18, David says, they're like a dream, but unlike a dream, God's love is real. And when I'm awake, I'm still in God's presence. It's like a dream. This is so amazing to think about all of this that God has done for me. It's like a dream, except when I wake up, it's still the same. I'm still in his presence. It's always cool to me about how an outline or kind of the talking points of a message come together when I'm studying. In my kind of initial phase of studying this, before I'm actually writing out notes and specific things in the initial hours of studying through this, this was the outline. God made us. God knew all about us. And God loved us. And it is really a beautiful description of this text. But you know, as I wrote and thought and prayed and, you know, just kind of put things together, it changed a little bit for me. Not the outline, but just how it formed together. And so this is how it came out after I'd sort of finished my full thoughts. It's this way. While we were still in our mother's womb, God made us. And while our physical bodies were still being formed, God knew all about us. And before we could know him, God loved us. And here's the point, my friends, my brothers and sisters, that because of these truths, he alone has the right to determine the boundaries of our lives, including the end. You don't. I don't. The mother doesn't. The father doesn't. The circumstances don't. The medical community doesn't. The Supreme Court doesn't. God alone has the right to determine the boundaries of our lives, including the end. Let me answer one big question and we'll be done. What about those who've experienced abortions? What about women who've made that choice in their past? What about men who have asked them to or pressured them to? What about families who've gone through this trauma and feel the weight of it? Many times, years later, over the years, I've talked with many ladies and men who continue to feel this trauma, you know, years later. What about that? What about people that you know that have made this choice for them? David Reardon, in his book, The Jericho Plan, says, abortion is an act of despair. He notes that statistics say that over 70% of women undergoing abortion believe the procedure is morally wrong. They act against their conscience because they feel they have no other choice. I think that's true. He points out that those who are experiencing doubts, grief, or regret about abortion are unable to share that pain. He said they don't feel they can share with their own family, much less within their church, because they're afraid of the rejection. So I want you to know this morning, and I want you to understand that there is no sin, there is no shame that God will not forgive. Luke 23, verse 34 is the story about Jesus hanging on the cross, and he's looking out on those who had crucified him. They were in that moment watching as his body hung on that tree, and the pain and the agony and the shame that he was bearing. And Jesus' call out to the Father in that moment was this. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is the Jesus that I know. This is the God that I serve. God's desire is to forgive. All you have to do is to ask. I love Romans 8, verse 1. It says, there's therefore, based on God's forgiveness, there's therefore now no condemnation. You no longer have to bear the weight of the guilt. You no longer are considered guilty to them which are in Christ Jesus, to those who are have received the forgiveness of their sins through their faith in Christ. There's no longer any need to carry that weight anymore. And Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth, God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we had it all figured out. Not after we solved all of our problems and kind of got our act together. That's not how the Bible describes the gospel at all. It always describes it in this way. While we're still there, still in the choices that we've made, still bearing the weight of sometimes the guilt and the pain and the consequences that all of us have made in the course of our lives. In the middle of that, while we were still there, Christ died for us. He gave up his life to provide forgiveness and hope and help. Listen, if your past has been affected by this traumatic experience, I want you to know that God loves you and God desires to forgive you and God desires to take away the guilt and the weight that you may have felt for a long time. Finally, let me change gears just for a second and say this. There may be some here really struggling with kind of your personal purpose in life. And I just want you to know that this passage also speaks to you. If you're here without Christ, I can virtually guarantee that there have been some times when you've asked some of these big questions of life, like, why am I here? Is there any purpose to life? It feels like I'm just kind of in the rat race. I just feel like I'm running on the treadmill over and over. I don't feel like I'm getting anywhere. Is there really any purpose to life? Why does life seem so meaningless? And I want you to know that here's the answer. And the answer is that before you were ever born, God knew you. And he made you for one purpose. And that one purpose is that he made you to fellowship with him and to glorify him. This is God's plan. This is God's intention for you right from the very beginning. It's the reason that we're made in God's image and different from the angels. God's intention was that there would be fellowship with us and that we would glorify him in a very distinct way. And listen, if you've gone your life without that sense of the fellowship with God, without the privilege of being able to talk with Him, and without the privilege of hearing from Him, without walking with Him in your life, and you've gone through life like that, then there's always this sense that something's missing. There's always this sense that, you know, it feels like I accomplished something, but I thought it would make me feel a certain way, but in fact, it just feels like there's a hole still here. Listen, you're going to feel that. That's the reason, and I know that I'm talking with people this morning who are feeling that. The reason is this critical relationship with God. It is why God made you. It is why God fashioned you. It is what He wrote into His book before you were ever born. You'll never answer those big questions until you come face to face with the invitation that Jesus gives you to come to Him, to follow Him, to have fellowship with Him and with your Heavenly Father. The end of the chapter, verse 23 and 24, we read it as we started the service, says this: "Search me, O God, and know me, know my heart, and try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." God, because You've made me, because You've formed me, because You've had a purpose in my life, because You love me, we're amazed at what You've done, and we look to You and we say, God, search me and try me and know me and see me in order that I could live in fellowship with You. Would you bow your heads with me? As we close our service this morning, we always want to take some time just to do some spiritual inventory, some spiritual evaluation. There are likely some this morning that would say, you know, God has searched my heart. While I've been sitting here, I've felt the presence of God's Spirit convicting or moving me in my heart. And His search is indicating that maybe you need to deal with Him regarding your purpose for life. This morning, in this place, this is the time to say yes to the invitation that Jesus has been giving you to come to me, follow me. And just as we close our service, I want to pray for you. I want to pray for those that in a very particular way understand this purpose in life and this desire to have a relationship with God that you know that you've been lacking. And I wonder if there might be some, just before I pray, that would be willing to raise your hand and say, Pastor, you pray with me about that. I won't embarrass you, I won't call you out, anything, but I would like to pray for you. Anybody would say, that's me, I'm really struggling through this purpose in life thing. Would you pray? Perhaps God's been dealing with you regarding some traumas of your past. Maybe you need to make a new commitment to living a life of fellowship with God rather than, you know, just the discouragement and aimlessness. And so just before I close in prayer, I want to just give you a moment of silence, and I'd encourage you to talk with God. Agree with Him about what He's been telling you. Perhaps some need to open your heart to Him, receive His forgiveness. Let me encourage you to talk with God this morning. Father, I thank You for the clarity of Your word. These verses were written 2,500 years ago, long time ago, 3,000 years ago. And yet they understand both our, you know, the human body that You created describes in such clear ways, and it gives us clear teaching about an issue that we have to think through. And so thank You for that. Lord, I thank you for your love for us, and I pray for those today that in a special way you've been reaching to their hearts and pressing into their lives. I pray that we would say yes to you, whatever you're doing in our hearts. Pray for some that are bearing the weight of some past, and I pray that they'd find somebody they could trust, a spiritual mentor and guide and counselor to talk through and pray through this in order that you could bring peace and alleviate guilt. Lord, you desire to do that. So I pray for the health of those this morning. And thank you for the work that you're doing in our lives. Help us to be faithful to you. We love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.